Please be seated and let's turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, as we continue in our study in Revelation. And like I said during announcements last week, we got snowed out. Second time we've had a Sunday service snowed out in 27 years of being a church. So we're picking up from 2 weeks ago where we covered in chapter 14, which is the timing of chapter 14 is at the middle of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, and God sends three angels with a message that is given to the entire world. Again, I absolutely believe the literal view of this section of Scripture, that there will literally be angels flying around the planet that will be given the job of communicating the gospel to people on earth, and warnings too, during the last 3.5 years. That's what they're doing, is flying around the earth. Why? Because the church is gone and we're not a witness. We are gone in chapter 4. The 144,000 are now gone. They appeared. God doesn't even explain how they came, and God doesn't explain how they go. But at the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years before Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, these 144,000 are now seen in Mount Zion up in heaven. So they were here and they're gone. They were witnessing while they were here for the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. And the two witnesses of Revelation 11, they're gone because they witnessed for the first 3.5 years, as we covered in chapter 11. And then they were killed by the Antichrist. And then 3.5 days later, the miraculous power of God comes upon them and they visibly resurrect in front of all the inhabitants of the world. Now, that's what the Bible says. Everybody sees this happen, which wasn't possible until global satellite communications. And the Bible prophesied that 1900 years ago, and so they're gone. So all the witnesses are gone. Even the people that are on earth that do not take the mark of the beast, do not take the name of the Antichrist in their hand or their forehead, they refuse to do so because these angels are warning them not to, or you as Christians left things behind for them to let them know that they shouldn't take it. As soon as they actually refuse, and therefore by their faith of refusing to worship the Antichrist or showing themselves to be believers in God, they're exterminated. They're killed. And so their witness is gone. So God, being merciful, compassionate, has these three angels flying through the earth, warning. And we covered that last week. And then today we're going to finish chapter 14 and hopefully finish 15 and get into 16. And so that is the timeline that we were talking about, and we're ramping up for now the wrath of God. So now the Bible now shifts. It's going to get into the wrath of God. But first, let's do a little review because we stopped in kind of the middle of a thought. So these angels, again, just quickly hitting the three angels. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Now these angels will be warning people that are here on earth. They have survived the elimination of half of the world's population up till now, more than that actually, but they've survived that. And the Antichrist's government has just changed. Instead of forcing a godless religion, now the religion is you have to worship the Antichrist. And people are going to be thinking, man, what do I do? And this first angel is saying, you better worship the true God. And I'm sure the Antichrist and his right-hand false prophet are going to be able to do great signs and wonders to deceive the people to say, no, that's a false angel. That's from a wrong galaxy. You need to worship the Antichrist. He is the one that's all powerful of this world. And people will be having their minds swayed about what to do. And it says, worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. So let's learn from this angel. What does the angel and God know that people need to know to evangelize them in this last day? You ought to worship the Creator. And so as I emphasized a couple weeks ago, look at all the time and energy that Satan has inspired his people to put into the evolutionary lie. And that's why he knows if he can get people away from the creation message, that he can deceive them into thinking they don't answer to God. the more we get people to realize that we were created. You need to listen to the creator of the universe who made it possible for you to live. When he and I, people that are around here, they know I love hummingbirds. They are amazing creatures, aren't they? And I love watching them, and we keep some of them stick around for the winter, actually. And so I found that there was an Amazon Hummingbirds downloadable Prime Amazon, and so I watched it. And this is what they say. And actually, what do we believe? We believe that in 6 literal days, that God, the creator of the universe, breathed into existence all animal and life form, all animal and plant life forms on the planet. And what kind of evidence do we have for that? We have the evidence of thousands of examples of symbiotic relationships between animals and plants all over the earth. Because again, God made man and woman, and all that's involved in for a man and a woman to come together to have a child is a really amazing thing. And to be able to have plants that need pollinators, but then the plant can't exist without the pollinator, and the pollinator can't exist without the plant. And so all that we have so much evidence to support the fact everything had to come here at one time. That evidence is ignored by the evolutionary dogma of the world. They don't tell the kids about any of that stuff. They don't emphasize it. And so this is what this hummingbird special by David Attenborough said, and I took the quote just, it's an hour long, but it says, when flowers first evolved 60 million years ago, there were no hummingbirds. Because he was there, and he knew. The first flowering plants depended on insects as their pollinators. Today, many plants still do. At some point, some plants drop their insect messengers because insects are cold-blooded, and as temperature dropped, insects could no longer pollinate. So, those poor butterflies that are cold-blooded animals, they just don't have enough energy to go pollinate because when it gets too cold, the earth was cooling down, and so they can't pollinate. There was a need for the flowers to get a safer pair of wings. Thus, plants acquired a new partner, the hummingbirds. So, and again, you're watching this, millions of people watch it, and they probably go, yeah, that's how it happened. The flowers realize we're not being pollinated. Those insects are too cold, and they can't get around and come around to us and pollinate us. And so let's just go to the factory and say, we want to order some hummingbirds. We need some warm-blooded pollinators to come. And so will you please make some hummingbirds so we can be pollinated? Which would you rather believe? One of the one that has evidence that we've been miraculously created by God. And here's the amazing thing, because we're going to get into sections of scripture that are going to just be out of, the sun is going to burn people up. I mean, it's going to create a scorching time. There's going to be one of the judgments of the wrath of God is that darkness covers you. Well, that can't happen because the sun is there and, it can't, the world can't. No, we've served the creator of the universe. And he can save our soul. He can send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He can erase all of our sins away from us, cleanse us with his shed blood, and let us come into his eternal heaven. That's a miracle. And so that's our message to people. Why don't you fear the creator? Oh, I don't believe in a creator. I believe that we just changed by, we came here by chance and time from a mutated amoeba. Well, don't start at the amoeba. Start before the amoeba. Where did life come from? Where did anything come from? And they don't answer that question because they can't, because they're delusional, because they believe a lie instead of the truth. And another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen that great city because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Part two, don't be putting a trust in an antichrist who has his Babylonian kingdom, his global government, and all of his henchmen. Don't put your trust in him. Don't worship him because he has a temporary city. It's going to be trashed. God is going to get rid of the government system of the world. Aren't you glad? And the Bible would teach us that they are headed to total tyranny. This world is headed to to complete and total tyranny. And that's not going to get turned around. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we love our commander-in-chief. We love our King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he gives us freedom. He gives us love. He gives us peace and joy. And we love his justice and his kingdom. But the people of the world are going to live in fear of this tyrant and do what he says. And God says, don't do that. Fear God, the creator, rather than the one who I'm going to get rid of. I'm going to get rid of his kingdom. Aren't we glad? Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships a beast and his image, worships the Antichrist and his image that's able to speak, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, the name of the Antichrist on your hand or, the person's hand or forehead, tattooed some way into them, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lord. And I emphasized 2 weeks ago, as we concluded with that, that in the presence of God and his angels, but we don't have to see it. We're not going to see the judgment of the lost and be kind of a bummer in heaven forever. You know, we think of it that way now, but God doesn't. He says we don't get to know the past. So when we go to heaven, it's going to be, everything's going to be erased and we're in heaven with God. But this does show and refute the kind of doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists, because it says, how long are they there? How long are they tormented? Forever and ever. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So Seventh-day Adventists, Rob Bell, many others, they want to teach there is no eternal damnation. There is. Everybody in this room, there's a soul inside of you. There is an eternal damnation for the lost. And there's eternal life for the saved. We are all souls. We all have souls that will last for eternity. We are deciding in this test case here called Earth, living in this present world where Satan is the one who is the Lord God of, he's the little g, God of this world, who is deceiving the masses. The people that listen to him are asking for their eternal souls to spend eternity with him, where he's the warden of the jail. And it's a time of torment forever and ever and ever. And the people say, I don't want to work for Satan. I don't want to be a slave of Satan. I don't want him to be my eternal warden of the jail of hell. I want to believe and trust in Jesus as my Savior. And we have eternal life, eternal forgiveness, where we'll forever be with God. But it's nonsense, and it's false teaching, and it's a demonic thing to make people think that, well, if I just die, I would rather just die and become worm food and disappear than to have and live for the gusto here in this life instead of believing in Jesus. God doesn't want them to think that. He makes it quite clear. No, you're going to live here, and what good is living for the lust of the flesh when that means you're asking to be separated from the true God forever, because you don't like his laws, to be forever separated and be tormented by the consequences of your decision to go with Satan instead of with God. And then verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. So why is that in there? God is saying, these angels are saying it's over. The kingdom of the Antichrist is over, and there's going to be judgment for those that take the name and the mark and the name of the Antichrist in their hand or their forehead. But for you people that say, okay, I'm going to believe God, you're going to die. You know, the Bible says you will die if you don't take the mark. And God is saying, be patient, because you're dying for eternity with God. Let these people that are just living to save their skins today, let them go do that and get a mark. So for a few minutes, months, years, whatever, that they're going to still live and not have their heads chopped off. Don't worry. Be patient. God is going to drain the swamp. And I think, and we had a men's breakfast discussion yesterday about this. A lot of people are saying, be patient, you righteous people because in 2022, we're going to flip the House and the Senate. We're going to get back in power. Be patient, because Trump's going to be there in 2024. Be patient. We're going to get this taken care of, and we're going to, we're misplacing our affections. Here's applying the Bible. Every indication is that we are living for the first time in 2,000 years. We are a generation living in the time that the things prophesied in Revelation for the first time in history can literally be fulfilled. They're ready now to be fulfilled. That in itself, if I apply that, I'm thinking it looks like this is the time God allows the world to actually accomplish Satan's goal of creating a global government. And pretty soon it's just, we have some global warfare that the Bible prophesies. It's going to bring in the global government. And we look all around us. They're getting ready. Things are happening. How long it's going to be, I don't know. But how can we put a trust in a man or a conservative movement that has nothing to do with repenting this country? If we want hope for this country, we better stop slaughtering babies, that God sees the cries from the womb of these babies and the blood that is shed. If the country was repenting and turning away, if we were like the Ninevites, and hey, we're getting close and judgment's coming, I better get right. And the Ninevites, they went into sackcloth and ashes, and they turned away from their wickedness, and they worshiped the God of Israel as Gentiles, because a prophet came and told them, God's done with you. He's done watching what you do, and he's going to come judge you. And what they did is, instead of saying, we're going to cancel, we're going to culture cancel you. We're going to take down your YouTube channel. We're going to take down your Twitter. We're going to silence you so you cannot spread your conservatism or your God's righteousness and his judgment. You can't spread any of this, because we're on a party to just go for the gusto of Satan's world. And see, that's not, we're not seeing repentance. We're seeing complete censoring and shutting down. And that's what I would expect to happen if we're in the last days. That's what I'm going to expect. If God is allowing the kingdom of the Antichrist to truly be developed, then that's what I would expect to see. That's what I do see. I don't have hope in men. I don't have hope in political turnover. Not that we shouldn't warn people about the consequences of what's coming, but I'm patient for Jesus coming. See that? He says, here is the patience of the saints. Ultimately, Jesus is going to deal with this new world order that's coming. He's going to put an end to it. It is not going to be the end game. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, verse 13, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 4. So here God is basically saying at the mid-trib, he's saying, we've already covered, the Antichrist is going to force everybody to either worship him or die. And what God is saying is, for the last 3.5 years, that's what he's going to let happen. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7, God says, this Antichrist, this global world leader, is going to have power over the saints for 3.5 years. And so if we believe God, then we know that the church is not going to take over the world, because the church is being, as the church, the tribulation saints come to faith and they say, no, I'm not going to take your mark. As people say that, make that determination, listen to the angels and say, no, I'm not going to take it. As soon as they say that, they die. And so they're not able to be a witness, because they're dying as quick as they're coming. And we see that in Revelation 20, which is the end of the first resurrection. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned, resurrected, with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is at the very end of the tribulation. Jesus is put to death, all the Antichrist armies, they're all, this is, chapter 20, Jesus is setting up his kingdom, and now everybody that's died in faith is done. And everybody that's in faith is now resurrected and with Jesus. This is the end of the first resurrection. The first resurrection started at the rapture, which is 7+ years before that, and then God lets the dead be dead their souls not resurrected. But what it says in Revelation 20 is that these people are now resurrected, and this is the end of the first resurrection, because verse 5 goes on to say, but the rest of the dead, everybody else that dead was dead and not resurrected, meaning they were not believers, meaning these are the unbelieving dead, did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. It completes the resurrection of every soul that had believed in God throughout all of time. He's now resurrected with God in heaven, and they have a new body. And they're going to be able to rule along with the church. They're going to be able to rule and reign for 1,000 years, because when Jesus comes back, there's some survivors of the tribulation period that were protected by God, as we saw in chapter 12. And they're going to be gathered to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, according to Joel. And in Matthew 25, he's going to judge between the sheep and the goats. And the sheep get to come into his kingdom. Handfuls of people are going to live into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Handfuls compared to 7-8 billion people on the earth today. And they're going to live with Jesus. And the church and the tribulation saints are going to be reigning with Jesus on earth over those 1,000 years of people repopulating the world. They're people. They're not perfected yet. They're just people like us that are going to be allowed to live into the kingdom, and they're going to have children and children's children and repopulate the earth for the 1,000 years, and we're going to be there as the global cops. But it's going to be because Jesus is going to reign with a rod of iron, and nobody's going to be allowed to steal or cheat or commit murder or adultery or anything else that's going to happen for that 1,000 years. And Satan's going to be locked up. But then after 1,000 years, God's going to, you know, basically you would think that people living under God's rule for 1,000 years, they'd be happy to stay, wouldn't you? You would think that nobody breaks into my house. I don't have to lock my car. I don't have to lock. Nobody gets raped. I can go wherever I want to. I don't have to wear a mask. I don't have to get a vaccine. I don't have to do anything except just worship this God who created me. And you would think everybody would say they want to stay that way. And God says to Satan, okay, I'll let you out, Mr. Deceiver. And because the next step is eternal heaven, the next thing after this 1,000 years is eternal heaven. And I don't want anybody to mistakenly end up in heaven. If anybody on earth is thinking, man, you know, if that Jesus, which I heard they used to get drunk before the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And I used to, and people used to be able to grow marijuana. And used to be able to do this and do that, smoke dope and whatever else. I heard about that, but these living and reigning with Christ Christian do-gooders don't let us do it. And so Satan is released. And God says, whoever wants you gets you. And Satan deceives most of the world. And then there's the final battle later on in Revelation. We'll cover it towards the end. But this is where these tribulation saints are ending up. And so the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, at the end of 1,000 years, all the other people that had died in unbelief and didn't get resurrected with the new body, all of history is done. 1,000 years, you know, it's done. Those people get to come before God. And they never wanted a Savior. They never wanted the shed blood of Jesus to forgive them of their sins. And so God says, okay, I'm going to judge you now based on what you've done on earth, what you did with your life. Remember here when you rejected me? Remember here when I sent those Christians to you and you said, get your Jesus and leave? Remember when you said you didn't want forgiveness? Remember when you said you would rather just be in hell with your friends than to bow the knee to Jesus? And all those recordings are all going to be there. And God's going to say, you get what you want. It's a place called hell, eternal damnation. And that's where they're going to go. So it's, again, God is so merciful because he gives us what we want. I like the first resurrection scenario. Don't you? Is there anybody who likes the second resurrection, which is a resurrection of death? The first resurrection is a resurrection of life eternal. The second resurrection is to stand before God, guilty of everything you've ever done, and then be thrown into the lake of fire, separated by God forever and ever. in a place called hell. And yet, it makes so much loving sense for God to give people what they want, and you can tell that to people, and in their pridefulness and their rejection and their arrogance and their lust for the things of the world, they will choose death instead of life, and that just blows me away. Except for the fact I was there for years of my life because I'd been deceived by Satan, who was trying to destroy my soul. But people came to me and told me what a fool I was being, and I finally opened my ears to listen. Some people say that this means only tribulation saints are going to reign with Christ, but we know from Revelation chapter 5, and it's in your notes there, that the church has already been promised, the resurrected church, chapter 4 and 5, has already been, they're already in heaven, and they're already being told that they will live and reign with Christ in verse 10 of chapter 5 of Revelation, and have made them kings and priests of our God, and they shall reign on earth. And again, that's the variant reading that we spent a lot of time talking about in chapter 5, and you can go listen to the study on that. So the church is going to live and reign, and the tribulation saints aren't going to miss out. The ones that are getting beheaded, they're not missing out. They get resurrected at the end, and they join us. They join the church with living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." You know, some people have been bothered by Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But when you think of it eternally, isn't that precious? I mean, when he sees a saint, for whatever reason, being persecuted and killed on behalf of his name, how cool is that? By their faith, they have just demonstrated I get to give them eternal life. And they're not going to be upset when they go from there to heaven. They're going to be eternally blessed. And it's blessed to God because now the kingdom of heaven has been realized by another one of his created beings because they chose life instead of death. They chose to be forgiven. You know, we didn't choose it. We received the offer that God gave us. And when we receive his offer, he chooses to comply or to keep his promises to us to give us life. And that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Think about what it will be like for those people in the last 3.5 years that are turning to God, turning to salvation in Jesus. You know, you won't be wanting to commit suicide because God lets us know that our life is not ours. But literally, you know, just like what's happening in Texas because there's snowstorm, loss of power and everything. I mean, people are realizing what it's like to not have water. To not be able to go to a store because all the shelves are cleaned out because they haven't been able to be restocked. To not have electricity and all that goes along with that, to be able to fill up your gas tank or any of these other things. And they're realizing, wow, the labors. All of a sudden they go from watching TV to like, I have to survive. Well, think about what it's going to be like in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, where the edict has been made. Every single soul on this planet is going to be tracked down, databased, set before an inquisition. Will you take the name of the Antichrist and bow down and worship his image and live, or we send you to the guillotine? And people, I mean, if I was there, I'd be wanting to hide away as best as I could, for as long as I could. Talking to people and saying, remember that angel that said we shouldn't take the mark? I'm going to listen to that angel. I was an angel of God, and I'm going to listen to the Antichrist. Why don't you join me with that? And they go, oh, really? Oh, really? You want to listen to that angel? The Antichrist said we're not supposed to listen to the angel. Yeah, 911. Here he is, right here. Come and get him. I mean, it'll be crazy, crazy tribulation for people. And it'll be like Lamentations 4:9, where because of the judgment that came upon the nation of Israel using Babylon, and Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and he wrote it because of the consequences of the sin of the nation of Israel in slaughtering their children, injustices in their court systems, complete breakdown of any affections for the law of God. God brought Babylon to besiege Jerusalem to the point where no food was going into the city. And it says, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women, mothers, have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. And he wasn't using hyperbole. He was being an historian. This is what happened. Because of their sin, they were cannibalizing their own children because they're starved by the Babylonian besiegement of Jerusalem. And that's what the last 3.5 years of the world is going to be like. And so when God says, blessed are they, the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, for they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. And the works are going to be everybody that they help come to saving faith in Jesus. And they're going to be coming behind. Every person that is willing to take the persecution that comes is going to be a testimony to those that are next to them. Now, how many had heard of Pastor James Coates in Canada? How many have heard about him? Now, what did it do when you read that? Did it give you a little bit of courage? You know, hey, we should take a stand too. We should be willing to go to jail for our faith in Jesus Christ. We should be willing to go to jail to say, no, the government doesn't tell the church what to do. Jesus tells the church what to do. And we're going to meet and we're going to tell people, we're going to pray for them. You know, I was again talking to my Colorado pastor friend. He goes, because he's being dealt with now too by the government there. And he goes, Kevin, you know, it's just so different. I mean, when you can't even look at the faces of your people if they all have masks on. I go, yeah, they could be sticking their tongues out at us thinking, what did you just say? And we don't get to know. At least here we get to know. Oh, what did I say wrong? Oh, yeah, I need to correct myself. For us to love one another and see, look at what they have done to our culture. How we can't even just feel like, I want to be around you. Instead, it's, oh, you're a hazard to my airspace, and Satan is deceiving us into this new culture and way of thinking like everybody's a hazard to us instead of you're a fellow created human being that I love and I care about whether you go to heaven or hell, and I want to talk to you and I want to minister to you, minister the truth and encourage you into the things of life. Then I looked and behold, verse 14, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. Who's like the Son of Man? Jesus. So in other words, this is Jesus on the white cloud, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. He's done. Now he's done. This isn't a sickle to harvest in the church, as some people teach, because the church is already gone. This is a sickle of taking the vineyard, the grapes of wrath. He sees all the evil and wickedness on the world, and he's going to drain the swamp. He's going to cut the grapes vines off, and he's going to take the grapes of wrath, every vile, filthy thing that Satan has led people into doing to destroy human life and to make misery for people, and he's going to put it all into a pot, and he's going to tread out the grapes, and the grapes of wrath are going to come to the earth. And we just sang in these are the days of Elijah, coming on the clouds. The Bible, the clouds of Mount Sinai when the law was given, the clouds of judgment. When Jesus comes, it's a cloud coming. And we see that in Matthew 24 where Jesus himself said, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The inhabitants of the world are literally going to see Jesus coming on a cloud. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Because he came from heaven to earth, became the Son of Man, was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, you know, committed himself to the mission of the Father in his mission to resist all temptation, to not go into sin and to die for our sins on our behalf. He dies for our sins and gives us everlasting life. And because he did that, he is the rightful, wrathful God that's coming to deal with the sin against him by human beings, his creation. The earth is full and ready for wickedness like the days of Noah. Are we headed to the days of Noah? Oh, man. It's just unbelievable. I mean, the things that people are doing on this planet, this country, contrary to the laws of God and the misery they're creating. In fact, I read an article that down in Texas, the power company that lost, you know, that caused all this billions of dollars worth of damage and all the misery in Texas. The power company said, dear new Department of Energy, David Hezinga, we have to keep our power plants that are working. We have to keep them at a lower power output than they're capable of because of emissions laws that have ramped up over the years. So please just let us violate the emissions laws so that we can keep our customers into power. And guess what they said? No. No. And if you can get power from some other place, you must pay at least, as if people are going to say, well, you know, that's too small. I want to pay more. You must pay and pass on to your customers at least $1,500 per megawatt hour, which is 6,000% increase over the power. And taught the Texans a lesson. You know, you want to have your own grid? You want to stay the Lone Star State? Because they do have their own grid. You want to get it someplace else, you have to pay this much. And so people are coming with massive increases in their power bills. Now, see, you sit there and you go, how could a person say, I have the power to make millions of people miserable for my agenda? And they do that. I'm glad the swamp's going to be drained. I'm glad God's judgment's coming. Because that's minor. I mean, that's really minor compared to what's coming. Revelation 14:17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Because of the fully ripe of their complete rebellion against God and sinfulness against him. The blood that has been spilled, the immorality, the abuse of children and all the stuff that's happening, is all that is just cried out to God, and the crop is ready. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it to the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs, which is 184 miles. And let's turn to Psalm 75:1 as a parallel passage. And you know, people teach, and I believe it's true, that this is looking at the very end of the tribulation period. The final wrath of God is all the Antichrist armies are now gathered to the battle of Armageddon, which that amount of distance is from Megiddo all the way to Basra. So that whole area, and there's going to be so many dead people. I mean, the entire armies of the world are gathered there to come against God's people, the Jews that are being protected in Basra. And some are still kept alive somehow in Jerusalem area, we know from Zechariah. And the Antichrist is saying, okay, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to kill them all. And God sends Jesus to return just before he kills them all. And that's when the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle for that distance. It's going to be a massive, massive judgment of God. And here's a parallel passage in my encouragement is if you go through the Bible this year, as I hope you all are, you might even want to write down all the places in the Bible that it talks about the parallel passage of Revelation and God coming back. And here's just one of them. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. And then this is Jesus talking at points here. This is one of them. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillar firmly. And Selah means think about this. He's saying, you know, 3,000 close years ago. He's saying, think about this. I'm going to pick a day, and when I'm fully ready, I'm going to put an end to this filthiness on the earth. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Don't lift up your power. Don't say, I'm going to use my wicked power and rule. Because that's what, you know, horn is power. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Is that what people are doing today? Speaking with a stiff neck against God? Using their power that they get to run ripshod over other people? How many heard about the school board down in California? And they're thinking they're having a little internal Zoom meeting, but they happen to be live, opened up to the public. And one of the people was actually recording the public meeting of these school board members as they're ripping the people and saying, hey, let's have a new idea. Instead of having to listen to those people, and they were using expletive deleteds against parents that would even question anything that they're doing. And then the head of the school board said, you know, there's this other county, and what they do is they, instead of us having to listen to them, it says, you got to put it into a recording, maximum 3 minutes, and at 3 minutes, you're cut off, so we don't have to sit here and listen to you face to face and listen to your garbage. And they're talking bad about parents. And then somebody tells them, calls into them and says, you know you're live. And they go, oh. And they all resigned yesterday. Probably, yeah. Praise God. But see, that's the attitude of people with power and how they just want to use the power to run ripshod over other people. And you think they're bad? Wait till the Antichrist comes. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. Who does he put down, the Bible say? Who does he put down? The prideful. He's going to put down the Antichrist, the elites. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. This is talking about future to us. Written in the Psalms, verse 9. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. This is kind of David chiming in. And then it goes back to the Lord. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be exalted. Are you excited about that? And it's not like we're sitting here as Christians, oh, I want to have power. You know, our horn is just, God, can you be my king and Lord forever and your law rule in my life forever and ever? You can give humble people power. You give prideful people power, and what do? They just ruin the world. And that's what they're doing right now. Back to Revelation 14:19, 14:20. So there is a parallel passage in Psalms. If you read through your Bible, make a note, you'll see dozens of other places in the Bible that talk about what we're reading about here in Revelation. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 106 furlongs. As I say to people, and I've used this a lot of times, but to reminder, what are you excited about? Oh, Jesus is coming back. This time he's mad. Jesus came the first time out of great compassion, love, and mercy for a fallen human being created planet. And he said, man, they're all lost. They're all lost in the trespasses and the sins. They'll never be able to have fellowship with us unless I go down and make a way for them to be forgiven. And so he came in that merciful mission, which you would think everybody would embrace. But because they have abandoned, because most people abandon and most people are deceived by Satan into ultimately wanting to kill everybody that loves him, loves Jesus, he's coming mad. And we'll close with these few verses of chapter 15. I guess we won't get 16. Then I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. It's going to be the end. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. What is the victory that we have? Because we did not love our lives even to the death, Revelation chapter 12. And so God is sitting there, and, okay, the wrath is coming because all these people, they have victory over the Antichrist. And you know, what the Antichrist and his kingdom and his thugs are going to be saying, oh, those losers, you know, they believe in this Jesus and they go all the way to the guillotine, those losers. And what God says is, oh, no, they had victory because they didn't worship this demon man, the Antichrist, just to save their temporary skin. And instead, they worshiped the God who created them and has power over life and death, and they win forever and eternity. And I saw something like the sea of glass, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. He is just when he judges. And now, what's the Song of Moses? You can go to the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. And what was the Song of Moses? It was after the Egyptians, for 200 years, and I'm not messing up to not say 400 years. It was 200 years in Egypt. Oppressed, having their children slaughtered by Pharaoh, having their people enslaved and treated as trash, and God ultimately gets them out through the 10 plagues. And even then, when Pharaoh thinks they took a wrong turn and went to Nueva Beach on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba instead of staying along the coast, he goes, oh, I can send my chariots and slaughter them all. And as soon as he goes into the parted Red Sea, parted Gulf of Aqaba, and his troops get trashed, Moses said, let's sing a song. Exodus 15. They died. The horse and rider died. They thought they were going to kill us, and God dealt with them. And the same thing's going to happen in the tribulation period. The Antichrist is thinking he's killing us. Or, you know, the people that are there in the tribulation don't plan to be there. But, I mean, the Antichrist is going to kill those people and they're going to think they killed them. No, they didn't kill. They lived. The saints lived. The Antichrist is going to die. And there's going to be a song in heaven about it. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Who shall not fear him? Those who fear man instead. And we are being conditioned with all these edicts that make no sense to train the human population of this world to fear man instead of God. To fear our life instead of fearing leaving this life without faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ sets us free from the fear of death. I don't have to fear dying. I don't have to live in fear. I can live in wisdom and how not to, you know, to use my life to God's glory. But the world is trying to enslave everybody. And they're going to fear. Most people fear the government. My friend has a website, Fear God, Not Government. And that should be a little thing in our mind. I'm going to do what Jesus commands me to do and not live in fear. And so who shall not fear you? The people that want to serve Satan instead of God. Who does fear him? I hope everybody in this room. I hope everybody in this room has a healthy fear of God. You realize he created the heavens and the earth. You realize he so loved us, he sent Jesus into the world that we could have life. You realize that the devil, Satan, is real, and he just deceived most of the world. And he's deceived them into hating us and to hating this message. And he's done everything to brain dirty everybody in the world into thinking there is no creator. There is no consequence for their sin. They can do whatever they want. And there's no, they, if they have sexual immorality and a baby is a result, go ahead and get rid of it and kill it. And all these other things that are happening in the world today. And as I've emphasized before, even people in this room, statistically, you have all been affected by abortion, one way or another, by people that you love and know. But the difference is that when we become a child of God, we say, God, that was sinful to be involved. Or my encouragement to somebody that was involved, you were ignorant. You listened to the devil. You listened to the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. Life begins at conception. Life begins when God puts it together between a man and a woman. And so you need to repent. And all true saints say, God, I repent of that attitude of rebelling against you. I did it in ignorance. And I want to live for you now for the rest of my life. And I want to tell the truth to people about what the truth of life instead of the lie of the world, to kind of cover up my sin and make me think I'm okay. We're not okay until we come clean with God. And we agree with him about everything that he says. And then we're forgiven. I said, and then. But thanks for the amen. And then we're forgiven. And isn't it so wonderful to realize that God who created us forgives us. He's merciful. He's kind. He can forgive us for all the things that we've done, wipe away that sin, and give us everlasting life to be with him. And that is our hope. And I hope it's everybody here in this room. If it's not, there's not much time this side of the rapture, in my opinion, to get right with him. And you don't want to delay, not even 1 minute. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We thank you as we look around and we see so many people distraught and affected by the sins of others and their own sins, destroying life. We're so thankful that this is not the end game. This isn't the way it's always going to be. That someday your justice is coming. Your perfect justice is coming. And 2,000 years ago, Lord, you made perfect justice when you sent your son to take our place, to take our place in death, where his death paid for the sins of the whole world. If only the person who sinned comes to repentance and comes to you, Lord, you will in no ways cast them out. And those who reject your son are rejecting it to their own hurt for all of eternity. God, help us to be your witnesses as your church, Lord, to those that are lost, to minister to them the truth of your word so that they too could have life and join us in heaven for all of eternity, sitting at your feet, worshiping you as the great God and creator of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Redemption is nigh. Look up, hallelujah. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. Look up, your redemption is nigh. Look up, hallelujah. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. Come with great power and glory, with the shout and the trumpet of. When he comes, he will gather his children, so let's comfort each other with these words. Look up, your redemption is nigh. Look up, hallelujah. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. He will come with great power and glory, with the shout and the trumpet of God. When he comes, he will gather his children. So let's comfort each other with these words. Look up, your redemption is nigh. Look up, hallelujah. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. Even so, Maranatha.
And Maranatha, anybody want to shout out what that means?
Amen.
No, Maranatha is come now. It's for the Lord to come. Hallelujah is praise be to God. So when we say Maranatha to one another, we're saying, let's anticipate Jesus coming soon. Jesus, come now. Come quickly, as Paul concluded his 1 Corinthians letter. So God bless you. Keep you in his care. Hope we can see you tonight at 6 o'clock.